So as we study Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start to see why Abraham is such, or played such a pivotal role in our understanding of key. See, look at, I'm already like tugging on my wire about you, like, okay, let's march on. But by studying him, we learn these key foundational, fundamental truths about our incredible Creator, what he wants to know. And we can and we will learn so much from Abraham that we can apply to our own life as believers. We'll see how his relationship began in faith, but also fairly quickly, we'll see how Abraham experienced doubts and fears and adversity, not unlike our own walks with the Lord's at times in our life. And a few food for thoughts. Have everyone been liking the food for thoughts that are in your lesson books? Are you? I think they're really great because they give us like little nuggets and little background and little histories, and I love those. So I'm always one for like, ooh, let's look at some little nuggets. And it's interesting to note that Abraham was chosen by God. We'll find that out in Genesis 18, 19, to command his children in the way of the Lord. But it's interesting to note that we also are chosen by God before the foundations of the world to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Abraham had the distinction of being the only person whom the Bible directly named as God's friend. He was called that in Isaiah 41, 8. But as believers, Jesus calls us no longer slaves, but he calls us friends. John 15, 15. The Gospel of Matthew starts with Abraham's genealogy, tracing his descendants, his sons, all the way through to Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Paul said this about Abraham in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then too, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Jesus himself used Abraham as an example many times in his teachings. I'm not going to get into those, but I'll name them for you so you can go back later and take a look if you'd like. He's taught about him in Matthew 8, 11, Luke 13, 28, Luke 16, 19 through 31, and John 8, 37 through 59. And in fact, okay, this is my last food for thought. In fact, Abraham is mentioned 294 times throughout the scriptures, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. So we can see that it's very important that we get to know him because he was called the father of faith, and he's a prototype of a believer. He's a model, an example of all believers. So it's really for our own benefit that we study his life so we can understand our own life as believers. So starting in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And it's here, ladies, that we see a great foundational principle. Faith is first and foremost linked to obedience. And faith would require Abraham's obedience to leave his country of Haran, a place of what to him was prosperity and security. Now, a little bit about Haran. Haran is what is now a southern Turkey. So if you know your map, your Bible map, or even your I don't know maps very well, but I know where Turkey is. And Haran was one of the oldest and is one of the oldest commercial trading routes, traveling centers. It's located near the Euphrates River, so it makes it perfect for that. And it was one of the main travel routes between Mesopotamia and the western regions of Canaan and Egypt and the Hittite Empire. And from evacuations that have gone on in Haran, we know that the people there were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. And Abraham's country was idolatrous. No doubt he had friends, he had business associates, and some even in his father's house that worshipped many idols. And I believe that God knew that he could not continue living with them without the danger of being influenced by them. Therefore, God's call of faith, of both faith and obedience. Get out of your country and away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And isn't that what God calls us to do when we're called by faith, when we come to faith in Jesus? The call of obedience, to leave the worldly life that we had been living, what we've known, what was secure. Get away from the friends that could drag us back into our old lifestyle, to a land, to a place where he could show us great and mighty things. Since leaving my worldly life, he's shown me great and mighty things as I've walked with him. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life or gives up his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Mark 8:34 through 35 tells us. So now, after God had called Abraham, he did something really magnificent. He didn't just give him a command, he gave him these powerful and compelling promises. I call them the I will promises in verses 2 through 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm pretty sure that Abram could not have known that God's promise to create a nation from him and bless all the families of the earth through him was actually a promise to send Jesus the Messiah into the world through his descendants. Some might have considered God's promises too good to be true, but Abraham didn't need to understand everything that God had promised him. He simply needed to obey and act on the faith and trust he had in the character of God. And the same is true for us. When we put our faith in and are obedient to the call of God, the full weight and power of God's promises are given to us. Peter tells us that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through those we may be partakers in his divine nature, having escaped, ladies, the corruption of this world. 2 Peter 1:4. So after receiving God's command and being given his promises, Abraham, by faith, acted. He obeyed. Genesis 12, verses 4 through 6, we see he gathered his family and all of their possessions, and they departed Haran to go into the land of Canaan, to the city of Shechem, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So after Abraham faithfully obeyed the command, what do we see in verse 7? The Lord's going to appear to him with and give him a specific detail of his promise. He's going to tell him, "To your descendants, I will give this land, the promised land." From God's original declaration to show Abraham a land, he said, "I'm going to show you a land." He gives him this little detail: "To your descendants, I will give you this land." He brings those promises kind of more into focus, brings them a little clearer. Again, he doesn't give all the details to Abraham all at once. And I thought about that. Why does he do that? So it allows for Abraham's faith to grow. And we literally see Abraham's faith grow. He's overwhelmed with God's goodness. And what does he do? He builds an altar there at Shechem. And we see that he is worshiping God. He's praising God there. He's giving thanks for his blessings, for his promises. And when he moved from Shechem and he went to a city between Bethel and Ai, he built another altar. And what did he do there? He began to call on the name of the Lord. What a beautiful picture of a new believer, I kind of think, whose faith is growing as he's worshiping God and he's praising him and he's thanking him and he's calling on the name of God. And it takes me right back to when I was first a believer and my faith was so new. I was just overwhelmed with his love. I was so blessed. I just wanted to praise him. I wanted to just come to church every night and sit at his feet, at his altar, and call upon his name. And that's what we do when we're just overcome with his goodness. We build that altar to the Lord, and we just want to be in his presence. But here comes the big but. Abraham's walk of faith and obedience to God doesn't remain a smooth road for very long. After God's promise of the land was reinforced to him in verse 7, a famine strikes, and things start to get really bumpy. There's a quote that says, "Adversity proves the character of a person." And in this regard, Abraham's going to go through some adversity. Because why? It's so easy to trust God when things are good, when times are good. But it's our character as believers, our faith, that can be strengthened through times of trial and hardship and adversity, even through doubts and fears. And God knew that Abraham would struggle with the call set before him. But he also knew this, that his struggle would produce great growth and great faith. After observing Abraham's faith and his obedience to God by leaving Haran, we see in verses 10 through 16 that when the famine struck, Abraham now found himself in the midst of a trial, in adversity. And he was making some decisions that were based on his own understanding, with some doubts, and he added fear, additional fear. First of all, we know that he left the land God had promised, and he went to Egypt. Now, all of you ladies are Bible scholars, and you know that in the Bible, Egypt is always an example of the world. It's a type of the world. And here we see that he relied on his own wisdom, his own plans, and he looked to a worldly solution for his trial, for his situation. I've been guilty of that a time or two or a dozen or, I don't know, too many to count. In times of adversity, trials, instead of waiting on the Lord and waiting for his direction, his guidance, his leading for him to open the door, instead, I've doubted how God was going to accomplish his plans and his promises to me. And it caused me to rush in to try to solve the problem on my own, sometimes looking at the worldly solution to the problem instead of trusting the Lord. And we're going to see as Abram does this, his trouble quickly mounts. Here's Sarah. She's a beauty. It's evident. He's like, okay, I'm entering into Egypt, into this worldly situation. He's doubting how God's going to accomplish these magnificent promises he's already given him. And he's beginning to get fearful, too, that he's going to get killed because he's afraid some leader that he's walking into Egypt is going to want to take her, and it ends up being Pharaoh that's going to take Sarah, and he's afraid that he's going to get killed if they find out he's her husband. And it's interesting to note how interesting it is that doubt and fear kind of go together. As we start to doubt God's promises, we kind of start to get a little bit fearful. So doubt and fear kind of go together. They're like, I call them peanut butter and jelly, because they just kind of go together. And here we see that he's overcome with fear, and he chooses something interesting. He chooses to be deceptive. He says to Sarah, okay, Sarah, don't say you're my wife, because that might get me killed. Say you're my sister, which was a half-truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. So we see in Abraham this progression in the face of adversity, in the face of a trial. He starts to doubt, become uncertain. He gets fearful, and it results in him being deceptive because he did a really good job. They believed him. They believed that Sarah was his sister. And so the Pharaoh took her into his harem. And not only that, but because they thought he was her brother, Pharaoh paid him an incredible bride's price, gave him a lot of wealth. And so it's almost like he got ill-gotten gain from this deception that he perpetrated. And we see what a predicament that Abraham finds himself in. He was thoroughly and utterly stuck because of his own decisions, his own doubts, and his own fears. But here's the great thing, ladies. As we study the life of Abraham, we see that doubt is not something that disqualified him, nor does it disqualify us from God's promises. But it can actually be a vital part of our development into mature believers. Listen, doubt affects the lives of many believers, myself included. God knows that we all have doubts. And a lot of it, I think, is because we don't see the big picture. We don't see the end of it. I look back on the times that I was prone to doubt in my own life when I couldn't see, it's when I couldn't see God's plan, the big picture. I was pregnant and unmarried at one point in my life as a Christian. I couldn't see God's plan or the big picture. It was my own fault, but I couldn't see God's plan in the middle of it. My husband losing a job when I was pregnant with our second child, I started to doubt. I could not see the big picture. Having a prodigal son and just the struggles, again, I couldn't see the big picture, and I became doubtful, fearful. But he sees the past. God sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. And his invisible hand is already at work on our behalf as believers, arranging situations to accomplish his will, opening hearts, preparing us to receive what he wants to give us, his promises. Looking at Abraham and others in the Bible, there is no doubt that doubt is a common Christian experience. There's no shortage of God's people who've experienced doubt. We see Abraham. All we have to do is look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which is Old Testament saints that are in there. And that chapter praises the faith of God's people who have doubted. We see that Abraham is there, and we're seeing him go through a little bit of a trial of doubt right now. But not only Abraham is there, Sarah is there. Remember, she doubted and she tried to have a child through her maidservant Hagar because she doubted God's promise that she, in fact, herself would have a child in her old age. Barak. Many of you don't know Barak. I'm not talking Barak, our president, but our past president. But Barak, the commander of the Israelite army in Judges chapter 4, he doubted that he was going to be given a victory in battle, even though the prophetess Deborah prophesied that he had the victory. He still wouldn't go into battle without Deborah. Gideon is also in the Hall of Faith, and we see in Judges 6 that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is another way of saying is a Christophany of Jesus, where Jesus appears at a time and during the Old Testament. So here we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon, and he's telling him, you're going to have victory, promising him victory. And still, what does Gideon do? He says, I need a sign. He brings his meal offering to the Lord, and the Lord consumes it with fire. But a day goes by, and then he starts to doubt again, and he's uncertain. He lays a fleece before God, just because he wants to make sure. And he doesn't do it just once. He lays two fleeces out before the Lord. There are heroes of the faith in the New Testament also who struggled with doubts in times of adversity. John the Baptist is a perfect example of that. Jesus called John the Baptist in Luke 7:28. He called him the greatest prophet that was ever born of a woman. That's a pretty glowing accolade, the greatest prophet who was ever born of a woman. But we see that when John the Baptist was in prison, he experienced a moment of doubt. He even sent some disciples to visit Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one who is supposed to come, or should we be looking for someone else?" Matthew 11:3 tells us that. There are literally dozens of other examples of doubt in the scripture, but this is the cool thing. Their lives are not defined by their doubt. Their lives are defined by their faith. And that faith grew as they journeyed through those times of adversity, of doubts, of fears, into a deepening trust and a deepening faith in God, who was and is and able to accomplish all of his plans for our life. Ladies, God is faithful even when we're not. The moment Abraham committed his life to God, and even before that, God had a plan for him. And the same is true for us. Paul clarifies that, defines it, lays it out so beautifully in 2 Timothy 2:13. And he says it, he even says, "This is a faithful saying. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Why is this so amazing? Because in spite of ourselves, in spite of our doubts, in spite of our fears and failures, God is completely and utterly faithful to you and to him and to his promises. God wasn't going to allow some of Abraham's doubts and fears and some of his self-made circumstances stop his eternal purpose for his life. The Lord had promised him, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we see in Genesis verses 17 through 20 just how God was going to work in this situation to make possible his promise in order to save the lineage of Sarah and Abraham through which the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. What did he do? He plagued Pharaoh's house with really great plagues. And he sent Sarah away and Abraham away and gave them all, "Take all your stuff and go, just go." And I'm kind of curious what those plagues were. We don't know what they were. God doesn't tell us what they were. But we know that they were associated from the time Pharaoh took Sarah, that God was plaguing the Egyptians. So they knew that it was because they had taken Sarah. And I love this. I was talking with Cheryl in the office last Friday, and we were talking about Abraham and the study. And she was saying, you know, we see that Abraham in his folly gave his treasure up, his treasure being Sarah. But she says, isn't it just like God that if we give up a treasure in folly, that he turns around and gives that treasure back to us? And though Abraham's own decisions had landed Sarah in the Pharaoh's harem, with a very real possibility that Pharaoh would take her to wife and that a child could be produced that would just, you know, negate the whole thing, God was at work. He sent these plagues. He was going to accomplish his will and fulfill his purposes. If you find yourself in a place of trial or adversity, of doubting or being fearful, remember these heroes of the faith. Those occasions of doubt can be an opportunity for our faith to grow and to mature. And I can honestly say that when I look back on my times, those trials, those testings of faith, when I saw God's hand weaving in it and bringing me in and through and out and showing me something beautiful, giving me back beauty for ashes and a treasure, my faith has grown time after time. That little seed, that little mustard seed of faith can grow into a mighty oak tree. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds." And yes, those trials can be trials of doubts and trials of fear and trials of faith, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So we need to take our eyes off of our failures, off of our doubts, off of our fears, and fix them on His faithfulness. He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful to His word, and He's going to see you, He's going to see me through any battle that we find ourselves in. Today, if there's any one of you, myself included, are you finding God's promises hard to appropriate for yourself, hard to believe in for yourself? Maybe you're doubting the how or the when or why you're even in the middle of it, or how is our great Creator going to accomplish His plan through this? What is He going to do? But I love what Isaiah says, and I'll leave you with this, or I'll leave this verse. He says in Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, and I'm going to read it in the NIV because I love it for the clarity. "Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man who will fulfill my purpose. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do." This is a promise, lady, for each and every one of us. And when God does work in our lives, when He does act on our behalf, when He brings us through times of doubt or trial of faith and accomplishes His will and His purpose for our life, our faith will increase and our doubts will disappear. We see that foundational principle in the life of Abraham, that fundamental truth at work at him as we study this chapter and as we study his life in depth in the next several chapters. But we're also going to see that in our lives as well. Because what? Abraham is an example of a believer, and we are all believers, so we can glean from that. We can look at his life and appropriate God's promises for ourselves too. Because why? He promised that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Abraham. Thank you for his life, that we see our own parallels in his life and ours as believers. And Lord, that you want us to grow, you want us to mature, you want us to develop in our faith. So you do bring those times of adversity, sometimes of our own making. But you are going to accomplish your will because you have promised and you are faithful to us and to your word and to your promises. And oh God, how thankful we are for that. So Lord, as we leave tonight and we go into groups, I pray that you will have a blessing and a promise, and your spirit would just be poured out upon each of these precious women. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.